Beloved, in the Roman letter, I hope you've all brought your Bibles. If not, will everyone see that everyone has one, or the chance of overlooking, because I want to take you through the Roman letter on the great theme of love. I suppose that we are all to some extent familiar with the wonderful 8th chapter of this book, and how that the great apostle who finishes up the 7th chapter saying under law what a wretched man he was and wanted to be delivered from the body of death, when he gets to the 8th chapter, finishes up like this, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And as I say, I suppose that most of us are more or less familiar with those wonderful words. It was a glorious time when Paul could write in verse 38 concerning the love of God, that he was absolutely persuaded about it. Now, he wasn't persuaded about it just because he had a very good preacher preaching to him. He wasn't persuaded about it because he'd read a book called The Romans. You see, he wasn't persuaded about it because of this or that or the other, so far as other men were concerned, except that men is the background. When I say men, I use it singular. In mankind is the background of the outworking of the great love of God. And that you and I are in this world to discover the love of God, and in the end get to the place where Paul was and be able to say that we're utterly persuaded about this great love of God. Now, it takes life to do that for you. Theory won't do it, texts won't do it, promise boxes, daily readings, preachers, books, nothing will do that for you. Only life. Things like this, tribulation, distress, persecutions, famines, verse 35, nakedness, peril, sword, slain all the day long, accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. You see? And this is the great background, the background of things and people. For you know that things as well as circumstances and people are dealt with in this chapter. You see, look at verse 28. Things, there it is. All things. That's probably your favorite verse. Verse 28. I don't know whether it is or whether it isn't. And you see verse 31. You've got things again. And here then you have the whole background life, that a person comes in the end to be persuaded, because it's been put to the test in every circumstance, among all classes of people, in all conditions, it's been put to the test and proven, and you're persuaded, therefore, that nothing is able, nothing can, it has no ability, no power in it to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, all these things are turned to be cementing factors to bring you in and bind you the closer and prove the more really the grey love of God. Now, either life is doing that to you, or else it's making you more miserable, and in the end you finish up an atheist. Life will only do one thing or the other for you. Now, keep that well in your heart. Life will only the more persuade you of the love of God, or it will persuade you, you will think that there isn't such a thing as the love of God. That's what life is about, as sure as you're here. Now, before a person can get to this place of persuasion, he has to come to realization. And so we'll turn to the first chapter and we'll read these great things. Let's start at verse 1, shall we? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's, I want to draw your attention first of all to verse 7. You see, now here's a thing that all of us have to become aware of and know it very, very really in our experience, that we are beloved of God. Now, when you come to this word beloved, it's a very personal word. It's a direct application. It isn't that we're to talk about the love of God, and Paul and the Holy Ghost won't allow us to do this. We're not to think of the love of God in a general sense. There are so many people who get to the place where they believe generally about this, that and the other. And you take the general run of people, you find their beliefs aren't a lot different from the general run of the crowd. Now, nobody is ever a Christian by such means. Nobody can ever know what God wants them to know of himself until they come to a place where they know the direct, specific love of God. You don't go calling people your beloved unless it's very special and very real. You see, I only ever call one person in this world my beloved, and that's my wife, you see. I don't even refer to my daughters like that, though they are beloved of me, but the special way I speak of my wife is that she's my beloved. You see, I call lots of other people love. I say, hello, love, or pick this up in Yorkshire, I suppose. Everybody's love up there. But there it is. But when you come down to this term, beloved of God, there's something so purposeful about the love of God. This is the great thing that you and I have to realize. It's directed. It is a fact that God loves the world, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's glorious. But there comes a time in a person's life, beloved, when they have to realize that they are the specific object of that love. That's right. You can lose your way in generalities and finish up in hell. But to know that this love is directed to us is a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing when a man picks up his pen and he writes a letter like this: to all that be at Rome, beloved of God. That's right. You see? We say, didn't God love everybody in Rome? Yes. Yes, he did. He loved the world. But you see, he writes to these in Rome who've realized the love of God in a very special way. That's it. And you must realize this. We all must. Everything of Christian and spiritual experience is born of this realization that God loves us. And it's only as the heart opens up to this and yields to this that they can get to the experience that's in the next phrase: beloved of God, called to be saints. Amen. The realization of the love of God starts with the recognition of a call to us. Somehow it just about gets hold of our heartstrings. Somehow it calls us, it allures us. Not that God isn't incapable of showing anything toward mankind, but love. Because you will find in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice to whom the wrath of God is directed. It's the love of God that is toward everybody. He's not wrathful toward everybody and only specially nice to a few. He's loving towards everybody in the beginning, but he's wrathful against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're heading for hypocrisy and hell. Once people are there, truth is a wonderful, wonderful commodity, but it's a dangerous thing to hold truth in unrighteousness. Once you start to learn the truth, you dare not remain in sin. That's what Paul is saying. You dare not remain unrighteous. This is the thing. Because you will hold that truth in your unrighteousness, and truth, instead of being a blessing, will become a curse to you. Better the half never have known. That's what he's saying. All right, then, beloved. Having pointed this out, it's a tremendous thing for us to understand the pointed love of God toward us. As sure as a person holds the truth of God in unrighteousness, you will find in verse 25 that they change the truth of God into a lie. That's what people do. As soon as they hold this position, but when, beloved, you realize this great truth in Romans 5, in the fifth chapter of Romans, and at verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us. Amen. You know, God's commending his love. You know, the other day, I think it was, I was in a shop, I believe I was with my wife, I believe it was, we don't often go in shops together, but we went in a shop and we were wanting to purchase a certain thing for our grandchild, actually, and the person in the shop brought out several articles, but commended a certain one, a personal friend of ours in the shop. We weren't just getting sales talk, a dear friend of ours said, "No, this is the one, this is, you see, commended." All sorts of things, shop full of garments, but this was the particular one that was commended. Of course, you know why it was commended? Good value for money. That's right. Now, God, as we've already pointed out, seen from Scripture, God doesn't only have what we would call love in love, but he has wrath against some people and conditions. But there, out of all that the Lord is and has and wants to do and be, he commends his love. He commends his love toward us. Praise God. Say, and he says to us, and praise his name, he says, "Now, you have my love. You have my love." Now, I don't know whether we all want the love of God. I know we all like to have things nice and comfortable and all that, but that's not just all that's in this. When God commends his love and speaks about his love, but he commends his love to us, as the verse says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is the way he commends his love. He doesn't commend his love by commissioning a lot of fellows, say like me, to go round the country or round the earth and say, "God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you." He could get a tape recorder to do that. But he commends his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, actually committing sin, actually in a condition of sin, Christ died for us. That's the commendation of God's love. That the Lord died for us when we were sinning against him. That's the reality of it. You will remember that in the very act of dying, when he was being crucified, he was being sinned against. He was being nailed on a cross. He was being cursed by thieves. He was being mocked by the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers. People were gambling for his clothes at the foot of his cross. He was being forsaken by his disciples. He was being sinned against. Whilst he was actually dying, and it's whilst we're there in the state of sin against him. What a tremendous thing that is, beloved. That he commends his love in that Christ died for us. Oh, beloved, when we come to consider this great love of God, that the terribleness of the act, that the condition in which the Lord really hung on that cross, it's a marvelous thing, this love of God. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were too sinful to care. We were so engrossed in our sin, we didn't ask him to die for us. He never come and asked our permission to die for us. He never did anything like that. He just did it. And the gospel is the engaging of human hearts by the power of Christ. God with this great fact and truth. That's the good news, and this is the great glory of it all. Oh, truly, beloved, we were absolutely dead. Absolutely dead. Insanely dead. Too dead to know, to or to care, or to be consulted. But he died for us. This is how he commends his love for us. It isn't in words, beloved. It's in deed. This is why John pleads in his letter, beloved, don't let loving word, but in deed and in truth. This is what the great apostle says. And what a glory this is, beloved. Do you know, praise the name of the Lord, I find the gospel to be largely a matter of silence. It's God's power working in silence. That's what it is. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. And believing is a silent thing, so far as men are concerned. I mean, it isn't in standing up and saying, I believe, in a creedal way, or shouting it out under an emotional excess or something like that. It's, I believe, and faith is a silent thing. It's a thing of power. It's in the royal kingdom that cannot be moved, and it's eternal. And God is dealing in eternal life. It isn't words, words, words. God wasn't dealing in that. There has to be words, because we're that kind of creature with intelligence and we can understand words. And I don't know what, but beloved, what God has done is something mighty and glorious. For you all know as well as I know that love isn't words. It has to have language. It must find words to express itself. But who among us believes that words are the most wonderful way to express love, or the ultimate way to express love? Of course they're not. Hallelujah. The greatness of God's love is that it's this, that he died for us when we were yet sinners. Amen. God expects death to speak to each one of us. God sees no reason why each one of us in this room should not be in a place where we're vitally quickened by this. Because each one of us outside of God's salvation knows so vitally and terribly how sinful we are. That's right. And so God comes where the need is greatest. And this is his love toward us. I mean, we don't want somebody to come and tell us about a nice home in heaven. If we're desperately in need and we're deep in sin, that won't do much for us. It could mock us. It's nice to hear about it and all that, but glory be to his name. He didn't say while you were yet sinners, God provided a lovely little place in heaven and all that. That's not what he's saying. What's the use of going to heaven if we can't get sin out of us? What's the use of us going there? It's our own inward sin that's our torment. It's that God's got to deal with, and he does deal with it. And hallelujah. And this is what he proposes in verse 1, in the same chapter. He proposes to justify us by faith, that we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, beloved, here it is then. You see, first we are loved of God, beloved of Him specifically, and then the commendation of His love to us, that we, hearing this, should open our hearts and lives to this love of God. This is what God's expecting of us. He's expecting that not anybody who hears of His love should close their hearts up. He's expecting us to want to be loved and want to come into the glory and fullness of His love. To God it's an utter anomaly and contradiction that men should want to continue in their lives because they're getting great fun out of it or something like this and ignore His love. He's expecting us to respond fully and deeply to His love. So then, we'll let Him come to His final position on this great stage or phase of His working in us, that He should be able to shed this love of His abroad in our hearts. Praise God. Now, when He's got there, he's really got through, and we've really attained to a place when this love of God, wherewith He loved us when we were dead in sins, is now shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not we just heard about it, or we've read about Calvary, or we believe about the cross, but that we've so opened up to the love of God that it's shed abroad in our hearts by God Himself, God the Holy Ghost, shed abroad in our hearts. You see, God's got so much love, He can afford to shed it abroad in any heart. He doesn't give a little bit. He sheds it abroad. Hallelujah. When God, who is a being of love, gets hold of your being and makes that a being of love, He sort of multiplied Himself. Hasn't He? He's now got another being in line with His own, and until this has happened, no being is in line with God's. Not even though we talk about the cross and forgiveness. Not until the love of God, which is the nature of God, is shed abroad in our beings, in our hearts, and becomes our nature, is our nature in line with God's nature. Not until then. All other works of grace in our lives are preparatory to this. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit knows full well that there's nothing more blessed He could do for any man than shed this love of God abroad. Amen. You know, when you really can love, when you really can love, this is the answer to it, beloved. When you really can, when it's no effort, when you don't have to think about it. Can I love this person or can't I? Shall I love this person or shall I be angry with them? But it's the sort of natural habit of the life. Oh, beloved, when Well, it's heavenly. That's right. It's heavenly. And of course this is what the Holy Ghost wants to do, because he wants to give you a heavenly life on the earth. Because you see, to really prove this, you've got to go through tribulation and I don't know what. Now, of course, to really love people continuously and undeniably and everlastingly, for this is eternal love, love them eternally. Beloved, you've got to know patience, and you see, it's only tribulation that can work patience. The more trouble you have with people loving them, the better it is. You didn't think that, did you? But that's right. This really puts you to the test. This really proves who and what you are. The more trouble you have with loving, glory be to God. Glory, 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 glory. Now, wasn't it God's great love to us that got him into all the trouble? Wasn't it because Jesus loved us that he was crucified, came down on this earth? Didn't it get him into all the trouble? Because he loved. Did it or didn't it? What got him all the pain and suffering? Because he loved us. This love isn't romanticism. And so the Lord works on our hearts and in our lives. Now, you and I cannot prove this love of God and cannot make that Romans 8 statement that we read, to which we'll turn, because I broke in somewhere in the middle, because that is a pivotal point in this teaching, the great teaching of love in this epistle. We cannot reach this wonderful state of saying, now I am persuaded. You see, it doesn't matter whether men or devils or scientists or atheists or what other ists or there aren't or are in the world. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter whether it's angels or principalities or powers. It doesn't matter whether it's in the mental realm or the psychological realm or the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm or in the earthly realm. It doesn't matter whether it's in the physical realm, in the realm of material need. It doesn't matter in what realm or thing or condition or circumstance or person or dimension. It doesn't matter what realm it's in. Everything is in this realm to be proved. And it's this, beloved, alone that will bring us to the ultimate persuasion. I am persuaded, says Paul. Now, he didn't say, no, I'm taught, or I've been genned up by God to tell you this, or I've been through the theological colleges and they've told me this. He wasn't quoting any theologian or anybody. He says, I'm persuaded. That's right. It's a good thing when a man tells you his persuasions and not his equations. It's a good thing, beloved, when he tells you this. You see, you look at verse 28, this famous verse. We know, he said, that's right. See, he's not talking theory. He's not saying, now I suggest to you, you see. He says, we know. Well, who are these people that know? Now, nobody can know this until they've allowed God to give them the Holy Ghost, to shed the love of God abroad in their heart. Nobody can know this because they have a preacher man talk to them. It's a good beginning. But these Romans didn't know it because Paul had preached them, because he never had. If you read the first chapter, you'll find he's still wanting to go. He'd never been when he wrote them this letter. And what do you think, if you had a letter from a chap like this that knew all this, say, well, he's the chap I want to come and talk to me. Let's send him his fare, we'll ask him over. That's right. Somebody that knows, somebody that's persuaded, somebody that's got something of life itself, and God reckons that you are quite dead until you're in this love. See, that's the point. When we were dead, when we were yet sinners. What a colossal thing it is, beloved. Let's read this section again. It's such a wonderful one. I can tell you, I've read it quite a few times today, so it won't do you any harm to read it. It says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want to tell you, you've heard me say this before, that the Bible is inspired of God, but not the chapter and verse divisions, nor yet the punctuations. And really, you should read like this. verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody can, you see, if God's for us. Because he makes all the people that are against us for us. Well, they might do things in hatred, but it's all for us, has to be. Nothing can be against you. No one can be against you if God's for you. Oh, but I know so against me. So, yes, you see, well, you know why they're against you? They will be against you till God's changed your heart. By shedding the love of God abroad in it, by giving you the Holy Ghost. See? It's you that's wrong, not them. Your enemies are your greatest friends, really. That's what you'll find in the end. You should do. That's right. That's right. You think that up. That's right. You see, who? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth, I point this out before, the words it is are not there in the Greek. God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ah, you say, well, you're talking about God. There's the devil, there's this. No, you see, that's what's wrong. You haven't got your vision filled up with God. See, this man could only see God. There was only God. There is only God. lots of people are getting, now you've got to watch the devil. He's not in consideration here. And he isn't in the heart that's been filled with the love of God. See? God, he says, but you've got to take the devil. He doesn't. He's got beyond that. See? Praise God. This is wonderful, isn't it? See, let's go on. Who also maketh intercession for us, and this verse should go right on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then obviously, tribulation isn't who, so that's the end of verse 35. Then you start another verse. He's now coming off persons onto things. Should tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it's written, that's too late, can't hurt us, you see, because we're slaves. See, that's the point. We're killed all the day long. How can it hurt us? The love of God's a wonderful slaughtering instrument. Slays you to everything. Once you know the love of God, that's it. You're dead. We're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Amen. What is it that kills you? The love of God. Slays you to everything else. Now, is that right or wrong? You see, beloved, this is the great and marvelous thing of it. We have our sensations in the world. We have our emotions. We have our effects, one upon another. We have this. We have the other. But, oh, beloved, there has come such a death to everything that these things are robbed of their power, though they be the most terrible things, though they be the most heartbreaking, though they may be the most home-shattering, though they be everything. You see? Hallelujah. We're wrapped up in the love of God. It's all shed abroad in our hearts. And he brings us through. Let's go on, we haven't finished it yet. Nay, he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Through him that loved us in this marvellous. You see, I in company with lots of other people, perhaps you could all join in. We could all sit down now and write 10 libraries full of books about that. But all he says is, through him that loved us. See? We could eulogize this and talk about that and write up I don't know what, you know. Like John said, I suppose even the whole world couldn't contain the books that should be written. Amen. And he says, we're more than conquerors because of this, that, and the other. No. Through him that loved us. Amen. Paul was in love. Paul was a man in love with Jesus Christ. See? He was a man in love. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're more than conquerors. Just this simple statement. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Glory. See? Isn't that lovely? I am persuaded, he said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. No fear here, you see. It's always the fear of things that are going to happen. To frighten, get people off. Things to come. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen then? What's so? See? Oh dear. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate. That's in the future, you see. The past, I've known the love of God. The present, I'm in it. And nothing shall be able in the future, as I go into the future. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing shall be able. Glory. Oh, hallelujah. You say, well, it's all right to be one of these light-hearted, you know, all right, read the next verse. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We say, Paul's one of these sanguines. Got to get very technical. Or perhaps when you read this verse, he was a melancholic. He was neither. He was a Christian. That's right. That's what being a Christian means. You see, he was there, beloved. Oh, it's so real, beloved. To have this love of God in you. When it comes into your heart like that, that God's talking about, finally you're made up of it. It's your substance. It's all that you have to give and are. That's right. Amen. Now let's go on. Got a nice lot of time. I hope you excuse me setting out to take time tonight, seeing that I'm going to be away for a fortnight and flit away again after another day or two at home. Shan't be a long time with you between now and somewhere about the middle of November. So I'm taking time. All right. And now I want you to turn with me on into the 12th chapter. And in the 12th chapter, that section we read is the pivotal point. You see, it's brought through to a finality. Now, we're going to move on. And you know that the great 12th chapter has some wonderful truth in it. And in the 9th verse, we read this. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Now, beloved, if you don't abhor that which is evil, love will be with dissimulation, which is another word of hypocrisy, for hypocrisy. Unless we all abhor that which is evil, and abhor it to the power of rather dying than getting mixed up in it. That's right. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now we're coming on to affection. We're to be affectionate in our love. Not coldly, distantly respectable. We're to be affectionate in our love. Now that's very lovely, isn't it? You see, not love is not to be dissimulation, and you can say what you like, but unless your love does come to the point of affection, there will be some dissimulation there. If you cannot affectionately love people, you're being hypocritical somewhere. See? Now look, you just look at the exhibition of love given by Jesus. Listen, do you know a better story in the whole world than that lovely story in Luke 50 of the prodigal son? It's the most wonderful story in human literature. And what does God do? Runs and falls on him and kisses 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 him. Give him the best ring, he says. We're married again. That's right. Give him the best robe. Put shoes on his feet. They say, ring of authority. I want to tell you it was the ring of love and marriage. People got this authority bug biting them everywhere because they want to be in the power realm instead of in the love realm. That's right. They want to be dealing with demons instead of with God. That's the trouble with them. Kiss them, kissed him, kissed him. Affection. Now, is that right or wrong? Jesus told that story. It's the cream of all the stories he told, isn't it? There's perhaps only one to equal it, and it's the Good Samaritan. That's right. See, Jesus tells the story. He knows what Father's just waiting to do. Be affectionate. See, and here's this man, he knows it. He says, Now your love is not to be with any kind of outward show or dissimulation. You are to be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Amen. You understand that amongst Christians the love is brotherly. Sisterly, of course, that's included in it. You women have to come in on this. But it's not marital, you understand that? It's not courtship love, it's brotherly love. Understand that very clearly. This is the thing that God wants us to understand and move in. We're to love one another, beloved. Hallelujah. See, it's no good talking about having the love of God shed abroad in your heart, my brother, if I can't feel it. I shan't believe you. You may call yourself the biggest saint in the world. I shall not believe it. I can't believe it's there. And I shan't believe it's there if I only feel it about once a fortnight, either. Or once a month. Or once in 6 months. Or not at all. No, beloved. This is a great rule. You've got to see this, beloved. Look at verse 19 for affectionate loving. Dearly beloved. Amen. Now, that's specific if you like. See, it started off with beloved of God. Now it's got to dearly beloved. Nothing cheap about this love. You are loved dearly. Not cheaply, superficially, verbally, really. And you've got to love one another like that. You've got to love me like that. And I've got to love you like that. And you've got to love one another. And it's got to be with affection and reality. Amen. And none of this flying off in a tantrum, poking out the door sometime quick. You see, this is the thing. This is the thing, beloved. Beloved, dearly beloved. This is God and the Apostle talking to you. Praise God. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now listen, Jesus Christ wanted to live peaceably with you, so as much as was in him, he gave his blood, he gave his life, he gave his sweat, he gave his everything. He gave his Father up for you. As much as, that's what he talks about when he talks about as much as lying in you. I don't say, oh well, I tried to speak to her and she wouldn't have it. About once, you see. So, oh, I'm all of her, see. Ah, poor thing. It's a lot of rubbish. All that lot. When God talks about as much as life in you, he's got Calvary in mind. Lot of rubbish, all that. Oh, well, I tried twice, three times. What's that got to do with it? Is this an eternal love you've got in your heart, or is it? See, this is the thing, beloved. Dearly beloved, oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. We sing it, we teach our kiddies to sing it. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. That's what we teach the children to sing this. And can it be that the people that teach them are living in dissimulation? Can it be? Now may the Lord open all our hearts here, beloved. You see, look, let's go down this great 13th chapter. Verse 8. Owe to no man anything but to love one another. That's right. You want to be in debt? Now, you are in debt. You understand this? You're absolutely in debt. If we in this room tonight have known this love of God and we've yielded to this love of God and we've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus and forgiven all our sins and established for eternity, where we're absolutely in debt. If the Holy Ghost has come, sealing the work of Christ in our life, and has shared this great love of God abroad in our hearts. Now, beloved, you see this? You've got to discharge your debt to the whole of mankind. You see that? To the whole of mankind, you've got to discharge your debt. You owe it to everybody to love one another. You see, beloved, people don't know what it is to have love revealed to them. They don't know. Let's read it down. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. Everything's fulfilled, beloved, when we love one another. We've got to do this in a great way. Thank you, Lord, for shedding the love of God abroad in my heart, that I might love my brother and love my sister, and let the world see what true love is. For they think it's something you pay about three bob for in a paperback book and read about, or in some weekly magazine or glossy thing that they buy, or something they see on a screen, or this sort of thing. They don't know what love is. They don't know what love is. Only God knows. Sheds it abroad in our hearts. The true church of Jesus Christ knows what love is. Real love. Amen. And so, beloved, this is the great way of the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Thou shalt love. I thank God for that. It shows that God has made up his mind, and he's got a fixed purpose in his heart. If there's one thing he's determined about, is that his people should love. That's right. And when he commanded in the old covenant, they couldn't do it. So at last he sent his Son, and then the Holy Ghost, to shed this love in our heart. His own love. So there's no excuse. We are going to do it. Got to do it. God's going to have it. And oh, he's calling a people out today that are going to really love one another. That's what he's doing. Praise God. He's not very much interested in the things we believe, except that you've got to believe the correct things, of course. But that's not it. It isn't a repetition in God's ears of the things we believe or say we believe. Hallelujah. Lots of the things I've believed, I've had to take a revision on many times, but I've never had to revise loving anybody. No. Never. I've never had to have a revision of that. No. The only thing I've had to grow in is love them more. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is. I've never known it to fail. I never known it to fail, beloved. If it hasn't succeeded, as people might have thought it should have succeeded, sort of thing, I've just waited and waited and waited, and patience is a virtue, And in the end, it wins. It always wins. What you do, beloved, is love, an act in love. And if it's rejected and refused and seems to have failed, you leave him. That's what God did. He sent his son. Jesus did this, made the supreme sacrifice, the greatest love, then left it. Left it. He's left it. He's still reaping the results of it. See, there it is. He didn't keep on doing it. He's done it. You see? Praise God. And this is the great thing, beloved. If you and I can come to this great place of love in our lives, and as old Wesley has us singing, my every thought, word, act, be love. That's right. If we can get there, beloved, everything will work out all right. Amen. Of course, there may be sticks, there may be stones, there may be names which are not supposed to hurt us. There may be all sorts of things involved in it. But then God never was out for making cowards of us. If we want to run away, well, I don't think we've got the stuff in us. I don't think we've got it in us. But beloved, if God's really done this thing in our lives, what a glorious thing it is to make us able to love. And if I suppose we had read down that 12th chapter and got to the end, although it's not specifically stated, where Paul says, dearly beloved, we should have read about, avenge not yourselves, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Heap coals of fire on his head. Warm him up. He's pretty solid. His head done. He needs melting. He needs loving. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, beloved, when loving acts win people. Praise the name of the Lord. I shall never forget the story that Ken Moffat tells, you know, of the Liverpool Fellowship. He's a schoolmaster, and how he, before God really got hold of him, he was a good churchman, and I don't know what in the evangelical sense too, and tradition, and he believed all the correct things about salvation and talked about forgiveness and all this sort of thing. And then God came on him and he was born again, and it's a wonderful thing. He said there was one fellow at his school, he tells this story quite publicly, one of the people on the staff that nobody could get on with. He was bare-tempered and always arguing, and nobody had a good word to say for him, and so on. And the very night the Lord came on him, the Lord made it quite clear to him he'd got to put it right with this fellow. You see? And he said he felt a real love for him coming up in his heart, and well, I don't know how I'm going to face this. But sure enough, he went back to school, I think it was, the next morning. And this man in the staff room in the break, he went up to me, he put out his hand and said, I want to apologize to you for my attitude towards you over the years. And he said, this man looked at him and he said, well, I want to apologize for my attitude to you too. And from that day, Ken Moffat says, they're friends. Love won him. See? Nobody else. He's still out at elbows with everybody else. But love won him. That's the point. And they were enemies. But love wins, beloved. That's just a simple illustration. It's a true one. And in the end, beloved, it's all glorious to know this love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's love one another, shall we? let's have a little time in God's presence. It's time's getting on.